Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. This is so much more than a fish story. But of course, it is one of the best of those. It has lots of action to recommend it. It has a prophet running from God, near shipwreck, attempts to discover the cause of a horrible storm, the drawing of straws, the casting of a person overboard, then being swallowed by a great fish as he sinks down and seaweed entangles him. And then he's 3 days in the belly of that fish. Then he's thrown up, literally, on the shore. And that's usually where we stop with the story. That's where we stopped anyway when we were kids. Usually any further engagement with Jonah comes when maybe we're in high school or college and we're, or even older, and saying, I don't know if that could really happen. Do you think Jonah really got eaten by a great fish? Do you think that's even possible? And my answer is usually, with God, anything is possible. And I don't know. What I do know about this story is that it's more than just about a man being swallowed by a whale. It's a story that is dense. It's packed with layers of discussion material and theological insights. Insights into God, into who our God is and what our God is like. God's character. And isn't that why we read the Bible? To learn about who our God is. So in order to really understand this story and what it meant and why Jonah was such a reluctant, bitter prophet, I want to give you a little background about Nineveh. It was the seat of power of the greatest enemy of Israel. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which was large and powerful, dominated most of the known world from 1100 BC to 600 BC. 500 years, long time for an empire. And so Nineveh existed before that empire came into being, and it still exists today. Anyone know what that town is today, besides you? Besides my husband, who already heard the first sermon. It's Mosul. Mosul in Iraq. We hear about that in the news still, don't we? That was Nineveh. So, just to give you an idea, it's on the Tigris River. It's very close to the Kurdish mountains. It was on a big trade route. It was a very wealthy city. Sennacherib was the king around 700 BC. And he is the one who terrified Israel and Judah. He is mentioned in the Bible. His city was walled. It had huge fortified gates. One of those gates still exists. It's called the Ishtar Gate. And that was the god that they worshipped in that city by the Tigris River. So he was the one that came down from Israel and laid to siege the second most important city of the time. It was called Lachish. The reason it was so important was, and it was fortified as well, it had walls and was high up on a hill, but still it had all the stables for the Davidic kings and that monarchy and the chariots. So, you know, it was where we kept our tanks, kind of, you know what I'm saying? Back then. So it was a very important city, and Sennacherib came down and laid it to siege, meaning no one goes in, no one goes out. Once you're done with food and water, you're done. Well, the people were holding out. They decided to build a big siege ramp, 16,000 tons of boulders and then dirt on top of it, and we saw that. That ramp is still there. Going up. Can you imagine being living in that city, seeing that ramp get higher and higher and higher every day, knowing that soon there will be these soldiers coming in and you've got nowhere to go? I mean, I think that's the definition of fear and terror. Anyway, the town, the city was set on fire. It was decimated. The inhabitants, I won't tell you all the horrible things they did. It was horrible. They killed 1,500. They put them in a mass grave in pieces, and the rest of them were led away in chains as slaves. And we know all this because Sennacherib had big wooden reliefs carved of this battle and everything that happened in it. And this was his wallpaper for his throne room. Okay, can you imagine? He saw this and got to relive this battle every day. He was so proud of this enormous victory. Well, in Jerusalem, we had King Hezekiah. He was terrified. He knew what had happened to Lachish, and they knew that this was Sennacherib would be coming for them next. And so he started having a tunnel dug so that they would have their water supply safe, and they would have, in a siege, they would be sure to have water and not die of thirst. Can you imagine Bin Laden wallpapering his living room with scenes from 9/11 and glorying in that? We hate that. It's sickening. And so that is how Jonah and all the Israelites felt about the Assyrians. So right now, you know, when we read it, because we're so many years past it, we have no idea how hated the Ninevites were. This was the capital of the worst people that they knew, people that did horrible things. This is why Jonah didn't want to go. Can we understand him a little bit better, knowing that? I think we can. And yet God seems determined in this story to call Jonah, to use him, to pursue and to rescue him, and then at the end to gently try to teach him and lead him into God's way. The story is really amazing because it teaches us many important things, like how very serious a call from God is on your life. Whether it's as a pastor, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher, as a mom, whatever your call is, it's serious. And God wants us to speak God's word as we are directed. That's pretty serious and shown in this story too. Also, God is God. No one else, not Jonah, and nothing in creation is going to stop God. Stop God from having his will be done. He even uses creation, animals, wind, sun, ocean, fish, worms, plants, all these things he uses to try to get Jonah to try to break through and to get to Jonah. Also, there's this upside downness of the characters, this inversion of what we would typically see in a normal story from the Bible. We have a prophet of Israel, of the living God, who is disobedient and bitter. We have two groups of Gentiles, the Ninevites and the sailors, who are obedient, who want to please God, who want to worship God, and want to repent. So right away, things are different, upside down. And Jonah is the one who is just burning with anger. Anger at God, anger at the Ninevites. Is he jealous of God extending mercy to Israel's enemies? Is he angry about that? Yes. Is he angry about God's mercy and generosity? Yes. However, we heard in the psalm today, God is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I think we see that played out here. Also in this story, I think we also see some of the prodigal son parable also being played out. And why? This is a New Testament story. We also have our Matthew text this morning where the landowner is merciful. We see that mercy, generosity. And all of these all kind of weave together, telling us that God is generous, God is merciful, no matter who we are, who the person is that's being shown mercy. The older brother in the prodigal son story is angry because his father has shown generosity to his lousy younger brother, who was lazy, didn't work, took off, stole money, all that stuff. And yet, these stories like this pop up all over the Bible. Because, why? Because they show us what God is like. They show us who our God is. It's like this is God's M.O. And Jonah knew it. Jonah knew it. That's why he did not want to go to Nineveh. He knew it in the depth of his being that God was going to forgive them. And he didn't want to be the one that announced it. We, who say that we want justice, are often like accountants of grace and generosity, always keeping track. We have a difficult time with a God who just wastes grace on anyone, especially people that are totally undeserving from our view. It's like the last week's gospel with the unforgiving servant. We stand in enormous need of God's grace. We are forgiven our huge debt and then cannot turn around and forgive another person a teeny minuscule amount. Because to us, we see things as worse. We feel it as worse. We see them as much more sinful in our own eyes. But, and I know you're thinking, I'm thinking of a lot of things too that happen in the news where they are worse. People are doing horrible things. You turn on the news, you see it. And there are things where we say, no, that can never be forgotten. Cannot ever be forgiven. Don't we? Don't we think that? The more horrible or repeat crimes, drug addicts, violent offenders, rapists, child abusers, we could go on and on. We see them as much worse, and so did Jonah. And it totally bummed him out that God would relent, not punish, even save these people. So how do we feel about that? How do we feel about our God being like that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I really have a hard time with this love and acceptance from God. I would like to control it. I would like to divvy it out where I think it's right. But then I would be playing God and not God. It's hard. I don't know what God was thinking when he asked us to be part of this whole process to invite people into his generosity, into his mercy, into his forgiveness. I don't know, but I see that that's what he's doing here. It's impossible, and it's impossible for Jonah. So impossible that Jonah just wanted to die. I want to die. He begged the sailors to kill him. He even begged God to kill him. And we are like Jonah, I think, sometimes. We are unable to see what God might be dreaming for this world. We are unable to feel the goodness of what it might someday be. We don't feel the same joy that God does in this generous forgiving. I can understand God including us in his dream, but not always them. Isn't that true? So here sits Jonah. He's steeped in self-pity. He wants to die. He's pouting. And God causes a plant to grow up and shade him. With mercy, God does this. And then overnight, the plant dies because a worm eats it. And Jonah is furious about the death of that plant. And he wants to die again. He's indignant for the way that God has just trashed this plant that he needed. And yet God points out to him, but you don't care about the 120,000 people over here that could die, and all the animals as well. It's so nice that God also cares for the animals. And so God tries to cajole and kid around and ask Jonah some questions to try to get him to see that, Jonah, do you really, really mean this? You're being silly. You're being stingy with my generosity. But I think we're left with this deadly serious question, and we need to ask ourselves this today. Would we rather die than forgive some people? Can you understand Jonah wanting to die rather than forgive? It's that tough. And yet our God is a God of steadfast mercy, forgiveness, long-lasting love. And we have been given this generosity. We who are far away as Gentiles have been given this in our baptisms. We have been invited into God's family. And God invites us to take part. And generally, it's a smaller stage in a smaller way. But God invites us to be part of this joy, this radical generosity that God offers, that God has, this deep love for his creation. And you know, I hear this and I think, I can't do it. And we are so mortal. We can't do it. And that's why he sent us Jesus. And that's why Jesus came. First of all, so we wouldn't have to die eternally. And secondly, so that we could all be brought in into his plan, into his love, into his generosity. And so, if we're honest and if we pray, that's the only way we can do this. We are stingy with forgiveness, and God is not. Let us remember in this story how generous, how loving, how merciful our God is. And remember, it's just as much to us. And let us ask help to forgive all the rest. Yes, this is so much more than a fish story. Amen.